All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1. Going to start some Christmas messages with you this season to kind of help you get in the Christmas mode. And we'll preach through that here this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Back in 1991, how many of you were alive in 1991? Okay, I see a few hands. Yeah, there we go. In 1991, Gatorade put out an ad campaign called Be Like Mike. Does anybody remember this? All right. Yeah, Be Like Mike. I thought it was Nike, but it was actually Gatorade. I went back and researched it. So, and Gatorade, and they used the Mike. There's all sorts of mics, right? But they used the goat, Michael Jordan, best player, basketball player still. I know everybody fights over LeBron, Kobe, all that stuff. But Michael Jordan, he's the greatest. He's the GOAT. He's the original. And then the people before me, it's like, no, Wilt Chamberlain, all those. they're going to tell me different too. But anyway, Gatorade used this ad campaign back in 1991 called Be Like Mike. And it was to inspire kids to love to play basketball, to work hard, to be their best. And of course, to drink Gatorade, because that's what they want, right? They're going to drink the money. But this ad campaign really kind of boosted Michael Jordan. He was already an amazing, great basketball player, but this was really kind of his first big advertising campaign that he had back in the day in 1991. And it really kind of set him off with all these other advertising deals, and he's got all the money, and good for him. But it was this idea that, and at the very end of the Gatorade commercial, there was this kind of like, I don't know if it was a motto or a saying or what it was, but it says that there's a kid usually drinking it, and he's like, sometimes I dream that he is me, and I want to be like Mike. That was the end of this little advertisement that played over and over and over again. Well, today, and of course as Christians, we know we want you to be like Jesus, not Mike, right, obviously. But today, just for today, yes, always be like Jesus. That's our goal, to be Christ-like. But today I want to encourage you to be like John, not Pastor John, but John the Baptist, okay? We're going to look at this passage here in Luke chapter 1, kind of digging into John the Baptist here as he kind of kicks off this Christmas-themed messages that we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks, if you will. But so not like Mike today, but be like John. John, if you know, was the forerunner to Jesus. He was the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that he would come in the spirit of Elijah and come and stir the hearts of the people to make way for the coming Messiah. So I see, and some of you, don't worry, you've already looked at the sermon notes, you're like, 7 points, Pastor John, really? They're going to go fast, I promise. We're going to move through some of these pretty fast. We'll get you out at the normal time, whatever that is. I don't know. But, try to get you as close to 12 as we can. But we're going to look at these points today because I see a lot of similarities that you and I can gravitate to and latch on to if we want to be like John the Baptist. I see some very good things here. So let's get into it this morning. Let me read, if you can stand in honor of God's word. I'm going to read starting in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 8. And then I'll go there. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when that time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'm going to skip, and if you want to join me, I'm going to flip to the end of chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 76. This is in the middle of Zechariah's song. If you know, remember, Zechariah was stricken silent. He could not speak because he did not believe, the scripture says, that the Lord was going to do this. And so he was mute until after John was born. And immediately after he's born, Zechariah began to speak and he began to praise God. And the author Luke records this song, they call it Zechariah's song here, that he said and praised the Lord with. So I'm going to pick up in the middle of that because it has context for us this morning here, because Zechariah is specifically speaking about what his newborn son, John the Baptist here, John, will be. And he kind of prophesies this. Look at verse 76. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, which the rising sun will, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a path of peace." And verse 80 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." Thank you. You can have a seat this morning. I want to share with you seven things from these passages right here about John the Baptist. If we're going to be like John, I think we can take these seven things and emulate them in our life. Now, if you've noticed, because I printed the bulletin a little earlier this week, I didn't have my sermon finished up, so you got the insert today. Now, you can flip it on one side, and you have all the answers filled out if you want to, and you don't have to fill anything. But if you're like me, I kind of have to have blanks so that I'm paying attention. You can flip it to the other side, and you can fill in those blanks. And if you miss one, just flip it over and cheat and look at it. So that's fine. Whatever works for you this morning. So if we're going to be like John the Baptist and kind of get ready to prepare a people for the coming Lord, I think we can look at these seven different areas here in this passage and draw some things from it. Number one, being like John the Baptist means bringing praise to God. Being like John the Baptist brings praise to God. We see this in verse 14. The scripture says, right there, the angel Gabriel was telling his father Zechariah, he says, "Many people will rejoice because of his birth." Many people. You know, I was thinking about this last week. We had a time of Thanksgiving, right? We go around in our homes and we say what we're thankful for, right? Probably some of the things that you and I are thankful for are people, right? The things that they have done. I know when I sit down and write a thank you card to somebody, or a Mother's Day card or a birthday card, I think about that person and I'm writing them out. I am thankful for that person, right? And think about here for John the Baptist, right? For what the angel Gabriel said, he said, many people will rejoice because of his birth. You know, have you just simply thanked God for certain people in your life, right? Maybe it was because of their influence in you. Maybe they helped you for some reason, but maybe it was also a spiritual reason. They maybe were a spiritual mentor to you. We talked about this morning in our Bible study class, you know, who are the people that helped you come to Christ? Was it your parents? Was it a sibling? Was it maybe someone that worked in the church, a leader in the church, a youth worker? You know, who are those people in your life that you are thankful for their spiritual input in your life? And if you think about John the Baptist here, that is what, you know, this scripture is really talking about here. Because of John's role as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was tilling the soil, getting the hearts of the people ready for Jesus to come on scene. People were thankful for him. And so, you know, we can all praise God, can we not, right? For those people in our lives, right, who have that spiritual impact, whether it was parents or children or spiritual mentors. Maybe it's an accountability partner, somebody that you're just thankful for. Maybe they're an equal with you. You think about that iron sharpening iron type of mentality, you know? And I want to encourage you to be thanked by someone. Guess what? We have to be like John. We've got to have an impact in someone's life, just like John had on the people of Israel before Christ came. And so, you know, who can you and I thank God for? That's the first thing I think comes to my mind. And then also, back on ourselves, how can we live in such a way that people might thank God for our impact on them? It works both ways, right? All right, let's move on. The second point here, being like John means God's perception matters most. Did you notice here the who will think that John the Baptist was great? Look at verse 15 here. Let me read that to you again. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, right? Not he will be great in the sight of Rome, or he will be great in the sight of the religious leaders, or those in power, or King Harry. Definitely wasn't holding favor with King Herod. King Herod put him in jail for the things that he said. But it says there in verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Church, if you and I want to be like John, guess what? We have to care more about what God thinks of us than what the world does. We cannot serve two masters, right? I mean, this is all through the scriptures. We can't say, I want to have it both ways. I want to straddle the fence, right? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. All over Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the Old Testament, Joshua says here, Joshua 24, 15, one of these great passages, Joshua really challenges the people of Israel here. Moses has died. They're about to cross the Jordan River. They've already crossed the Jordan River, but he's trying to plead with them. Guys, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve these other gods of the nations around? And he says this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether it's the God of your forefathers, they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you're now living. But then Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When it comes to living our faith out loud and just walking with the Lord, church, we can't try to please the world and please God at the same time. It doesn't work. We have to make up our minds and say, you know what? The world makes all the hoopla and gets all excited and all that stuff, but the one person that matters most to me is not what my spouse thinks of me, not what my children think of me, not what my parents think of me, not what my friends at school think of me, but is what does God think of me? And the scripture says here that of John says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's what we all want to aim for, right? That's what set John apart. If you notice here, it goes on here. We didn't double down in the scripture, but the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, says he's not to partake of any wine or fermented drinks. Most people think he was a Nazarite. Now, this was the Nazarite law that comes from Numbers chapter 6. It was somebody who was specially set apart. They were to stay away from alcohol, not cut their hair, some other regulations, right? So from this command, they think, okay, John may have been kind of set apart as a Nazarite by the angel Gabriel here. And you think about that. That was his different behavior. Guess what? Church, It works the same for us. You know, if we're going to please God, guess what? It comes down to our behavior too, right? How we live our lives. What comes out of our mouths? Does it please God or does it please the world? Does our behavior please God or does it please the world? These are the things that John was set apart to do. Hopefully we live and talk and walk and we have different set of morals, a different set of guidelines that we live our lives to, not like the world does, right? We must align ourselves with how God wants us to live, not for the world. All right. I want to talk about AI for a minute, right? Artificial intelligence, right? It's been all in the news. It's been the latest craze, all these AI bots, whether it's Grok or ChatGPT, all these things, right? How many of you have used AI before in some form or fashion? I have. And I use it sparingly, different reasons. I've used it to craft bulletin announcements to put in the bulletin. I'll say, hey, ChatGPT, write up a professional sounding, because I'm not that professional, write up a professional sounding announcement for this, and here are the details. And boom, it spits out, and then copy, paste it, put it right in the bulletin. I mean, it's great, right? I mean, it's very helpful. I heard this past week a very interesting poll. People use AI for everything today, right? Well, according to a new poll that came out this past week from Rasmussen, 41% of adults in the age from 18 to 39, so this is your younger adults here, 41% of those aged adults would be okay with AI having the power of the government. In other words, allowing AI to run, to be the government and have AI instruct how the government works. That just tells you how much people love and trust the government, right? Well, if a computer can do it better than people can, right? So I don't know about that. I'm a little skeptical. I don't know if I want a computer having control like the government does, telling me what I can and couldn't do. That makes me a little nervous. I'm okay with using AI to craft bulletin announcements or to help me find an alliteration point for my sermon maybe, to write a poem. But I don't know if I want AI to help run the government. That sounds a little scary to me. Haven't we seen the Terminator movies? Don't we know what's going to happen, right? I don't know. But but do we trust a machine to run the government, right? Interesting. Well, the reason why I'm talking about that is for this next point here. Here's the thing. Anytime we start relying on technology, whether that's AI or our cell phones, right? There is an effect that does happen, that does take place. I've said this before. When I was a teenager, I probably had everybody in the youth group and my closest friends' phone numbers memorized. There was like 25, 30 phone numbers that I could quote to you and still know probably some of those today, right? But today, because everything is put on this phone, right? And it's stored here. I don't even know. If you asked for my children's cell phone numbers, I'd have to look it up. I know my wife's phone number, but I don't know that I could quote all three of my children's phone numbers and tell you what their phone numbers are. Because I don't have to rely on my brain anymore because it's all right here, right? Until the battery's dead, then I'm in trouble. My car's broke down on the side of the road, on a dark, scary road with no battery, then I'm in trouble, right? So what am I saying here, Pastor John? Why are you talking about AI and be careful? This goes to the next point here. Number three, if you and I are going to be like John the Baptist, we must use the power from the Holy Spirit, okay? Look at verse 16 here in this passage. The angel Gabriel brings up John the Baptist here and says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So you see two things here. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, says, even from birth. That is the power as Christians that we get. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. John the Baptist was. But as Christians, church, we have the Spirit who lives within us, right? But I think most of the time, we are like unplugged from the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. He might live within us, but we're doing other things. We're being intellectually or spiritually lazy, perhaps. There, it's interesting here that the angel Gabriel mentions he'll come in the power of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and the angel Gabriel quotes Malachi chapter 4 here in these verses 16 and 17, talking about what kind of a spirit that John the Baptist will have, one like Elijah. Elijah was moved by the Spirit. He was one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, right? And I want to encourage you, if you're bored while you got some time off, go take a look, do a study on the prophet Elijah and look at John the Baptist. You'll see a lot of similarities between the two of them. They wore similar clothing. They lived in the same area. They both worked out of the River Jordan area there. You remember Elijah told someone to go wash in the Jordan River, Naaman, right? And so there's a lot of similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah here. But the point here is this, that, you know, and I want to make sure I don't mess this up, right? We church, we can do things on our own power, right? We can make things look good. We can try this. But if you and I are not living in just needing the Holy Spirit's power in our life, we're not going to be as effective as we could be, right? There are so many Christians today that are trying to do things on their own power, their own creativity, their own wit. I mean, we've got all these tools out there like AI to do things. But there's a danger in that, right? Yeah, think about that. There are AI robots that write Christian songs right now. In fact, I think Forrest Frank, a very popular Christian artist, was making some comments last week. The number one Christian song that was, I think, on the charts last week was written by an AI robot. I don't know if you knew that or not. So I forget the name, but the person just used a machine to come up with the beat and the words and put it all together. What's the big deal with that? Well, guess what? There's no Holy Spirit interacting. What if Pastor John decided, okay, Siri, I want you to write my sermons for the next year and put them, you know, I mean, I'm sure Siri or ChatGPT could probably do that for me, right? But what is missing? It's that interaction with the Spirit of God in my life and saying, okay, what does our church need? What does what is the Lord leading me to speak and to teach to you about? We could do the easy route, right? And we could do that in our own lives too. You know, help me do this, help me do that. And that's kind of like what I would call a spiritual cruise control or a spiritual autopilot, right? There are all these fancy technologies that we're coming up with now, right? I've noticed I rented a car a couple years ago. It had this adaptive cruise control in it. I set the cruise control, and when I was coming up on another car, it automatically slowed down to match the speed of the car in front of me. I didn't have to touch the brake or anything. And I was listening, talking to my daughter who sells cars. She says now they have cars that will not let you change lanes if there's a car next to you that you don't see. The steering wheel will keep you from bumping into that car next to you. I'm like, well, that might be helpful, you know. But it's also, I think it creates us a little bit of that intellectual laziness, right? Oh, I don't have to think anymore because this machine's doing it for me. It's the same thing, church, spiritually in our lives. If we turn everything over to a robot or AI, I can create a Bible study in 5 minutes. Hey, ChatGPT, give me 13 questions on Romans chapter 1. It can do that, and you can lead a Bible study. But what's missing is the spiritual impact of the Holy Spirit saying, okay, what's God doing in the life of our church or in my Bible study class that I need to, hone in on and dig in a little deeper on, right? And so that is the role of the Holy Spirit. that you and I, if we're going to be like John the Baptist here, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's not be spiritually lazy. Let's not put our lives on a spiritual autopilot or spiritual cruise control and say, okay, God, you just, I'm just going to do whatever and go on. John the Baptist was not that type of a person. He relied on the Spirit to speak and to, use him to stir the hearts of the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord. And so again, if you and I are going to be like John the Baptist, it demands, church, that we seek the Holy Spirit's power in our life. And I know sometimes as Baptists, we get a little afraid. Ooh, wait, John, are you becoming Pentecostal because you're talking about the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit's part of the Bible. He's real, But sometimes we get a little freaked out. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit is as much a part of the Trinity as the Son and the Father are. He is equally God, and he lives and indwells within us. But sometimes we stifle the Spirit in our lives, right? By not connecting the way we should. All right, let's move on here. Number four, and this kind of goes to the last part of the scripture here in Zechariah's song, verse 76. Zechariah calls his son, he says, he will be called a prophet of the Most High. So number four, taking on the role of a prophet. If you and I are going to be like John the Baptist, we have to be willing to take on that role as a prophet, just like John the Baptist was. Now, the role of a prophet is often, I believe, misunderstood in the scripture. When you and I think of prophet, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is somebody who tells the future. What's going to happen? What God is going to do in the future? While that is true, and that is what we think of most, that is not what the prophets did most. The prophets who were called by God were prophets to speak the truth to people, to tell them when they got off base, when they were starting to wander, and God sent a prophet to help them get back on track, right? We think about prophets and prophecy, right? Thinking of the future. Prophets had two roles. They sometimes would tell what was going to take place, but most often a prophet would speak the truth. If you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, sometimes you're going to tell somebody what the truth of God's word is. You're going to tell it to them plain and simple so they know, right? Sometimes it's hard to sugarcoat that for somebody who has the gift of prophecy. Those prophets were bold people, right? They spoke what God put on their tongues and put on their hearts to say. So for us, church, when we live in a relativistic world, right, that believes that, well, you have your truth and I have my truth, guess what? As if we're going to be like John the Baptist, guess what? We have to learn to be bold in that mode of a prophet, and we need to speak the truth to people today. We cannot shy away and say, well, I don't know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Prophets were not well liked, were they? Oftentimes, people did some pretty mean stuff to them, threw them in jail, killed some of the prophets. Jesus accused them of that. But church, if you and I are going to help people to understand what the true message of Christmas is this season and understand who Christ is, guess what? We have to take on that role as a prophet. We've got to be willing to tell people what it's really all about. We can't shy away from the truth. We can't afford not to be bold and courageous when it comes to our faith, right? Verse 69, he goes back there and Zechariah talks about this, his coming son. He says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. You think about back in the old days, they would have a guy in a tower on the edge of the wall of the city, right? And if they see the bad guys coming, they blow the warning trumpet. Or sometimes after a great victory in a battle, they blow that shofar, that ram's horn or whatever in celebration, right? This is a horn of salvation here that we're talking about today in this passage here. he took on this role of the prophet. My question to you this morning, church, is what has God raised you and I up for? Who has God raised you up for to speak into this Christmas? Which friends, which family members does God want us to be bold like John the Baptist was to speak into their spirits to so that they would hear and know, you know, what they need to hear? Let's go on. Number five, teaching the provision for salvation. If we're going to be like John the Baptist, we have to teach people the provision for salvation. Provision is a fancy word for the way that God, the plan that God has provided for us. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference between stupidity and ignorance, right? Have you heard those words before? You're stupid, you're ignorant, right? The difference, if you don't know, ignorance is something that someone does not know something because they're just ignorant. You can't use the word in the definition. I'm sorry. Ignorance is you have no knowledge of something, so you do not know what you do not know, right? If I were to go ask one of the young ladies back there, hey, do you know what the quadratic equation is in math and geometry? They'd probably look at me and go, what are you talking about, right? They've never learned that concept in math before, right? Well, that's ignorance. Now, stupidity, yeah, I don't even know if I know what the quadratic equation is anyway. But stupidity is different in that we know something, but yet we don't learn. We continue to kind of make the same mistake and just mess it up, right? So there's a difference there. So you're like, Pastor John, why are you talking about stupidity and ignorance here? Look at the scripture here. Look at verse 77. This is what Zechariah said of his son John. He says, you know, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord, prepare the way for him. And this is verse 77 here. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. Guess what? Not everybody knows the way to be saved. We were talking about this in our Bible study class this morning. How shall they hear if the preacher's not sent? You know, how shall they believe? You know, we have to give people the knowledge of how they can be saved. We have to be able to share, hey, this is God's plan for salvation. This is how God wants to save you and I from our sins here. There's a lot in our world that people think that they have to do to be saved. And there's a whole bunch of things we're going to try to do that. But church, how are you and I teaching people what God's word says about how we can be saved? How are you and I modeling that? Not only with our lips and teaching people, but how do we model that? How do we demonstrate it or share that with people? It's not by osmosis. People can't just stick a Bible under your pillow and go to sleep and, oh, I know how I can be saved now. We have to open our mouths. We have to share that. And that's what John the Baptist was doing when he came before Christ to till that soil and to prepare people there. If someone were to ask you, hey, Stacy, hey, Tasha, Zach, how do I get saved? How do I have eternal life? Do you know? Could you say what it takes? Can you explain how someone can accept Christ and have eternal life? One of the things I do, you'll probably get tired of it, ad nauseum, is at the end of my messages every Sunday, I usually do one of two gospel presentations, right? And you probably know it backwards and forwards. it's either the gospel acronym G-O-S-P-E-L, or lately I've been doing the what I call no sweat, the four A's, right? Right? You are not an accident. You are apart from God. You can accept Jesus by faith. All those, right? And I do that for a purpose. You're like, you just don't know anything else. No, I do it so that it becomes a teaching point, right? If you're hanging out with family, getting together, and somebody asks you that question, you know, well, I don't know, what do I say? Oh, wait, what does Pastor John do every single Sunday? You know, hopefully repetition is good, right? And so hopefully, if you know, just check yourself. Maybe could you share that presentation with somebody? Not Pastor John, but could you do that? If you try it, maybe go home this week and see if you could present it to your dog or something, or your cat, or whatever, and talk to, or ask your spouse, hey, let me try this. So just and practice it. And if you can't do it, that says, okay, well, let me work on that. Let me learn these scriptures. Let me learn these points or these outline, and to do that. We have to be able to teach people what they need to do to be saved. We can't expect them to just know it automatically. That would be the ignorance part of that, right? But first and foremost, guess what? You and I have to understand it for ourselves first, right? I can't teach something that I don't know myself, right? So do you know that you know that you know what it takes for someone to go to heaven, what it takes for someone to have Christ as Savior? And I just want to challenge you with that. Think about that this morning. All right, the next one is kind of related to this number six. It's connected to the point number five here, but if we're going to be like John the Baptist, we have to explain the pardon for sin. People disagree on what is wrong with the world today. People will say, no, it's capitalism, it's socialism, it's this, that, the other, it's better health care, it's giving people more money, it's less guns, it's more freedom, blah, 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 whatever it is, right? People will argue till they're blue in the face about what the problems of the world is, and they'll do that. But nobody, church, will tell you that nothing's wrong, right? Everybody knows there's something wrong with the world. According to the Bible calls this something sin. When you and I break God's laws, when we disobey God, when we go against him and his will, the Bible calls that sin. The solution, according to the Bible, not to the world, not to the Republicans, not to the Democrats, not to the conservatives or the liberals or the whoever, the solution to our problems in the world is forgiveness. It is the pardon for sin that God gives us all. Look at verse 77 there again. He says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, and that knowledge is through the forgiveness of their sins. I know sometimes getting together with families, especially around the holidays, can get kind of tense, right? And there's a lot of people maybe that don't talk to each other but a couple times a year, and there's disagreements there and arguments. You know, they always say when you get together with family, you never talk about religion and politics, right? Well, I don't know who they are, but whatever. But those are, you know, things that will spark different discussions and disputes and arguments and all that stuff. But I want to encourage you this year, as you have opportunities to get together with maybe families or coworkers, if you celebrate together Christmas parties or whatnot, you know, consider offering the plan of forgiveness to people. When people are all tense and all, you know, whatever, and disagreements, just start the conversation with forgiveness. That's what Jesus did, right? I think that's a good plan. You know, we always don't have to be right, right? Sometimes I want to be right because I know I am, right? Maybe forgiveness is the best play first, you know? No matter who started it, whatever. Maybe God just says, you know what? The Bible teaches that forgiveness is the way for us to go. Maybe that might be the best way for all of us. And number seven, finishing up, we'll be done. If you and I are going to be like John the Baptist, we need to be all about proclaiming light into dark places. That's what Zechariah said here in his song that he rejoiced. Look at verse 79 here. He spoke this about his just brand new born son, John. He says, you will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, that was meant for Jesus. Jesus is going to be the one doing that. But John the Baptist was the one who was going to help accomplish that. right? How are you and I shining the light in dark places? Because guess what? There's still a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of good news, and people say, oh, we're coming into a season of revival. People are coming back to church. It's the Charlie Kirk effect, blah, 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 whatever. There's still a lot of darkness out there, folks. There's still a lot of people who are trapped and just overcome by their sin and their choices. And God wants and needs us to take the light of the gospel and to get into those dark places and to show people what the light can really do for them, right? How are you and I shining that light into the dark crevices that we are around, you know? The people, the places that we are, our circles of influence that we have. I want to give you a little preview. You're here today, a month early. I'm already excited. Our leaders are excited. We already know about this. In 2026, our new theme for next year. This year, our theme is what? Anybody tell me what our theme is this year? Oh, I did a bad job. Making disciples, right? Okay, we talked about that. We're to be about making disciples. That tells me I've got to be a better job at doing that, right? It's been in the bulletin. We talked about it. This next year, we're all about impacting our community, right? Impacting our community is what we're going to be focused on in 2026. The theme verses that go with that is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It's the passage where Jesus says, salt and light. We have to be salt and we have to be light to the people around us, right? Those are two powerful things that influence. We're going to focus on that as a church next year, and we're also going to do it with something, a program called Saturate Gwinnett. I have this little wristband, and you'll be getting one too, that says Saturate Gwinnett on it. What is that about? Well, this is something I'm excited to kind of give you a little preview of today. This is going to be neat. We're going to do something as a church, as a group of churches in our county that I don't think has ever been done before. We have a goal with the 155 Baptist churches that are in our network to knock on, touch on every single door in Gwinnett County. There are over 300,000 homes in Gwinnett County. And you're going to do that with 155 Baptist churches? I believe it can be done. We've crunched the numbers. We've looked at what that means per month, per week. And I believe if all of our churches participate, we can do this. And it starts with something simple, by knocking on a door and saying, hey, I'm John with Saturate Gwinnett. I just want to know, how can I pray for you today? Pretty easy, pretty low key, right? You're not bringing up a church name, right? And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks and months. We're going to kick this off in January. We're going to have some ways that we visually kind of display our goals and how we do that here. I'm really excited. I've been excited about it for a couple of months now, but it's coming. Saturate Gwinnett, you see it in the bulletin today. Saturate Gwinnett is coming, and it's going to be exciting here. This will be an opportunity, church, for us to get out in the community, to impact our community, just like John the Baptist did here, proclaiming light into dark places. That's what God's mission was for John the Baptist, to prepare people for Jesus, right, to come. And he totally transformed their life. I believe the same thing is true for you and I today. I believe God wants to use us to shine some light in some dark places in Gwinnett County. And you say, wait a minute, I live here. It's a good neighborhood. Yeah. There's a lot of good neighborhoods, but this what? Inside, there's a lot of spiritual darkness in people's lives. People have things that they're struggling with, and we can come in there, and we can begin to shine some light in these dark neighborhoods and streets around us and show people that there is hope, that there is a coming Savior who's coming back, and they can know him in a personal way, right? I'm going to end with this one verse, and then we're going to be done. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And my question to you before I read this is, are you still in darkness today? Maybe you've already stepped into the light, but is there anybody here, man, you're coming to church, but you have been living in darkness. There's a scripture here I want to share with you. This is 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Are you here today and you're still in darkness? You may be looking good. You may be in church. You may be dressed good, but spiritually, you're still in darkness. There is no relationship, no connection to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not living within you. Are you ready to come to him today, to give him your life, to step out of darkness and say, I want to be in the light. I want to be a part of God's people, and I want him to affect me, and I want to be a part of sharing that light with other people. If that's you this morning, guess what? There's good news. You can do that today. You can decide today to step out of darkness and to step into the light and to be a part of God's family. You can do that, the Bible says, by calling upon the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. The Bible teaches that we are not an accident, right? We're not here, we're not just a cosmic evolutionary accident, but God created us. Colossians tells us that he created us for a purpose. But the Bible also says that we are apart from God, right? We were created by God, but something happened. We sinned. The Bible says that everyone sins, that we all fall short of God's glory. The Bible teaches us that we deserve death because of our sins. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God approached us. We were separated, but God approached us in Jesus Christ. God sent his son to cross the barrier, cross the bridge that you and I could not do ourselves. Jesus came. Jesus was God, came born of flesh right here at this Christmas time we're about to get into, right? Jesus came and taught, but Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross. 1 Peter says that for Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, you know? And then the best news is that Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he had power over death. He rose from the dead. And we celebrate that at Easter time, right? So, but that God approached us. He came to us because we couldn't do it ourselves. But for us, what's my response? What do I do? How do I do? We can accept Jesus by faith. It's not by works. It's not by doing something. The Bible teaches that we can have eternal life, that we can have a relationship with God by our faith. Ephesians tells us, says, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast, right? When we choose to call out to the Lord, it's a matter of, do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? Do I believe that he rose from the dead? And I can accept Jesus by that faith that I have in Jesus. If you understand that, if you're ready to do that, I want to offer a time of prayer this morning for you. If you're ready to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you can do that this morning. I would just ask if everybody here would bow your eyes, close your head, please, no one getting up. If you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you to say a prayer to God. Like this, I'm going to say a prayer and I'm going to break it into phrases. If you would like to ask Christ to come into your life, if you want to ask God to give you that free gift of eternal life, say this prayer along with me. I'm going to repeat it and stop and break it. And you pray that prayer. And if you mean it, then the Lord will come into your life and you will begin a new relationship with God because you believe by faith. If that's you, pray a prayer like this morning. Dear God, I know that you love me. God, I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I need you to forgive me for my sins. God, I'm placing my faith in you. I believe that you died and rose again. God, I'm turning from my sin and placing my faith in you. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, I'll go ahead and ask our worship team to come down. We're going to sing one song. This is your time to respond. You want to come down here? The altar is open. The steps here. You can pray. You can pray right where you're at in the pew where you're at. But if you'd like to come forward and just pray, I'll be glad to pray with you. You come down, and I'll be glad to pray with you about anything in your life. If you prayed that prayer just a few minutes ago and you asked Christ to come into your life, would you come down and have the courage to say, "Hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. I just want to pray and rejoice with you and just help you and give you two or three steps that you can do starting today that will help you grow in your new faith in Christ."